Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're really, really excited that you're here this morning. As Pastor Greg said, today we're starting a brand new series, and it's called Beautiful. And what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks is that we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture, and we're going to look at the concept of beauty from a feminine standpoint, all right? From a feminine standpoint. And so, as many of us know, next week is what? Next week is what? And some of you dads or some of you sons in the house, you're like, thank you, Pastor, for reminding me of that. next week is Mother's Day, and so, you know, for the entire month, if you will, we're going to just look at this whole notion of what does it mean to be beautiful. And so before we dive in and before we get started, could we bow our heads and pray and just talk to Papa? Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies. Thank you, God, for so loving us that you would have us here this morning to hear your word. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, God, as we're here, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're yearning for more of you, God. And we're saying, feed us, God. Feed us your word. Feed us your truth. Feed us with life and your spirit, God, so that we might be transformed, so that we might become, so that we might be what you want us to be, a people that show forth your glory in this world. I pray, Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that they will be acceptable unto you. And above all, God, that life might be birthed in your people this morning. Thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So as we get started, let me ask you a question. How many of us in this room have ever heard this phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder? Come on, keep them up. Keep. Okay, good. Most of us in here, we've heard that, and it's always within the context of, you know, somebody looking at some kind of an artwork or somebody looking at a baby. Okay, leave that alone. And you're there and you're like, wow, you know, you see what you want to see, I see what I want to see, but really beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And when you really think about something being beautiful, it's really a subjective notion. Subjective mean that, you know, beauty is really depending on your feelings and how you view certain things and your experiences. Because when you're thinking about something being beautiful, when I'm thinking about beauty, I'm thinking about something, a form being linked to feelings. Say that one more time. It's about a form being linked to feelings. In other words, when I see something, when I experience something, I'm experiencing it from an external point of view, but it arouses something on the inside that says, wow, and I'm attracted to it. So I'm linking form to feeling. And if that feeling that it arouses in me is good, if it's okay, then you are drawn to it. Does that make sense? So when we think about this notion of beauty, we're thinking of it, it's really a subjective idea. So it's personal. But beauty is not only personal, but also beauty is also cultural, because there are certain cultures out there that have different standards for what beauty looks like. As I was doing some research, I found that, you know, there are some cultures out there that, you know, the length of the female's neck is, they consider that very beautiful, very attractive. So the longer the neck, the more attractive that person is. And so the females, they'll put these rings around their necks from a very young age, and as they grow, their necks begin to get longer, and in some culture, that is very beautiful. In other cultures, the nose is a very central feature. And so, you know, the size of the nose matters. And so if it's too big, you know, or if it's too small, you know, it might not be considered attractive accordingly. For some other cultures, it's the eyes. You know, it's just something about the eyes, the shape of the eyes that they consider beautiful. And people spend a lot of money. They put a lot of effort into conforming to these standards so that they are considered beautiful. In America, we're going through that revolution, aren't we? corporate America for a very long time has put a certain image out there of what beauty looks like. And because of this cultural shift that we're going through, corporate America has had to respond to that in the sense that, yeah, beauty doesn't look like a certain person. There's a whole spectrum of what beauty looks like. It doesn't have just a certain skin tone, no. There's a whole spectrum of skin tone that represents beauty. Beauty is not only confined to a certain shape, no. People can be of all shapes and sizes and still be beautiful. And you see in corporate America, especially some of these beauty products companies, they are responding to that because the culture is shifting. Amen? But when we think about this notion of beauty is in the eye of the beholder, because culture changes and because these ideas and notions of beauty changes, I don't know about you, but I always want to go back to a standard that never changes. And I don't know about you, but my standard when it comes to truth that never changes is always the Word of God. I was saying to my wife this week that, my goodness, for the past several weeks, it seems as if the Lord just wants us to stay in this. Do you see? Because this doesn't change. It's what forms the foundation of our lives. Amen? And so we always want to go back to the Word of God to see what God has to say about beauty. And so what we're going to do this morning is that we're going to look at beauty from three point of views. We're going to look at beauty from God's point of view. We're going to look at beauty from a husband's point of view. And we're going to look at beauty from Christ's point of view. And so we're going to step through all of those. And so as Pastor Greg was saying, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at God's point of view. Here in Genesis chapter 1, and as you read through the entire text, you'll see where God is creating stuff. He's creating the world. He's creating the heavens and the earth. He's creating the birds and everything like that. And at the end of everything that he creates, at the end of the day, he said that it is good. It is good. And that notion of good means really something that is desirable, something that is appealing, something that is attractive. And so as we jump down to verse 27, it says here that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What we see here happening is that God is about to put the icing on the cake. He's about to create the very thing that's going to represent him in the earth, if you will. And what he does is that he creates a man and he creates a woman. And here you see, it's right there in the text. He did not put the man above the woman and he didn't put the woman below the man. He created both of them. And because he created both of them are equal. That means you don't need a group, you don't need a movement, you don't need an ideology to tell you that females are equal to male. Okay, I can't get an amen on that one, but so I'll move on. All right. We're equal. We might not be the same because there are certain things that are distinctive, and yes, they are. But we are equal. And what you see here is that a male by himself doesn't represent fully or doesn't reflect fully the image of God. Nor does a female by herself reflect fully the image of God. It's both of them together. It is the male and the female coming together that fully reflects the image of God. It's right there in the text. And so it is no wonder, you see, where God says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Why? Because when man and woman comes together, it reflects the image of God perfectly. And whatever tries to separate the image, it's trying to destroy the image of God in creation. So that's why this notion of this concept of divorce should never be in the vocabulary of a believer. I just put that right out there. And I say that with all grace, understanding that all of us have come from different backgrounds, different experiences, and that's fine. But the reality is that concept, that notion of divorce should never be in the vocabulary of a believer. Why? Because God created male and female to reflect his image fully in the world. Does that make sense? So God comes, and he continues there, and he jumps down to verse 31, and he says, God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was not just good this time. It was what? Very good. In other words, here is the star on the Christmas tree. Here's my crowning jewel, if you will. Humanity has been created, and guess what? When I look at my entire creation, it's not just good anymore. It is very good. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is desirable. It is what I expected it to be. Now, I want to look at the female for a little bit, because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible tells us something about the female, when God was creating the female, and we're talking about beauty here from a feminine standpoint. God, the Bible says that when God created man, he formed man. He formed him. And the word for form there really means that he is shaping something. He is, you know, squeezing it, squishing it, put it into shape. But when he comes to the female, he says that the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to him. And this word fashion here, it's not the same word as form. This word fashion here means built. In other words, the female was built. She was perfectly constructed for the man. Oh my goodness, some of you are quiet in here. Perfect. I mean, everything about her was beautiful. Everything about her was attractive. Everything about her was pleasing in the eyes of the man. And so when God brought the female to the man, the man said, whoa, man, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Because, wow, she was built for him. And we see this, don't we? Women tend to be a little bit more refined than men. So sometimes we're rough around the edges, aren't we? And some of the ladies can say amen. We're rough around, if your husband is right there, don't say anything. Right? But she was built. She was designed perfectly for the man. And God, and the, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And so as we think about, you know, the male and the female dynamic, and we think about marriage, if you will, because the Bible says that God brought the man to the woman, and both of them came together. We want to think about marriage. And so we saw God's perspective on beauty. He created everything. He created the male and female, and it was very good. But we want to also look at the husband's point of view. How should a husband view his wife? And here we turn to Song of Songs. This book is typically attributed to Solomon. And I must confess this, as I did earlier in the previous. When I was back home, whenever we wanted to find lines to win girls' hearts, we always used to go to the Song of Songs. Oh, you never did that. Only I did. And what we would do, we'd comb through the text. Oh, you're shaking your head like, okay, I know what you're doing. And we'd find those lines that are very, I'll leave that alone. We'd write it on a piece of paper, slip it to her, like, okay, there you go. That's just for you. We didn't have much luck, but we tried anyways, all right? Lord, forgive us for what we did to your word. But we've matured. But here in the Song of Songs, we jump to chapter 4, and we see a man here who loves his wife, and he's infatuated, he's enthralled by the beauty of his wife. And he begins, I was going to put the entire text here, but let me just read it for you. He begins in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hill of Gilead." And I'm saying, I had goats when I was younger. Goat hair? Okay. Different culture, different time. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming down, coming up from the washing, each with its twin, not one of them is alone. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temple behind your veil are like two halves of a pomegranate. Pomegranate? Okay. Different culture, different time. Your neck is like the tower of David, built with courses of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle, that browses along among the lily. Until the day breaks and the shadow flee, I will come to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Here is a husband looking at his wife, and he's observing her eyes. He's observing her temples. He's observing her neck. He's observing her physical attributes. And he is enthralled by it. He looks at her and he says, my darling, you are beautiful. There's absolutely no flaw at all in you. Here is a husband looking at his bride and he's captivated by her beauty. That's how a husband ought to look at his wife. No flaw in her. Yeah, somebody else might see a flaw, but I don't see a flaw. Yeah, keep your flaw to yourself. No. She's my wife. This is how I see her. Lord, help me here. Sometimes you'll allow other people's standard to mess you up. Okay, let me say that in a proper way. Sometimes you'll allow other people's standard to influence you out of what is good. Don't allow that to happen. Be captivated by her beauty. Amen? Don't focus on something else. No, focus on her. This is the lady, this is the woman that God has designed for you. Focus all your energies, all your attention on her. This is how a husband views his bride. As I was reading this text, though, this word, this concept of no flaw in you, this notion of a flaw, it really talks about blemish. In other words, he's saying there's no stain, there's no blemish, there's nothing, I don't see anything wrong with you. But it not only has external implications, it also has internal value, saying not only do I see you as beautiful from the outside, I also see you as beautiful on the inside. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes we are infatuated by the wrapping. Man, the thing looks beautiful, man. I mean, it's all glittering. I mean, the color is very attractive. It's very appealing. And once we take the thing home and start to unpack it, we're like, whoa. That I need to take back to the store. It's not only about the wrapper. It's not only about the external beauties of someone. What's more important, it's what's on the inside. Because how many of us know that sometimes the wrapper, the packaging doesn't look too appealing because of circumstances, because of issues, because of conditions. But once you get to know the person, my goodness, you're just attracted to, you're just drawn to them because there's an inner beauty that far outweighs the external features. Amen? No flaw in you. No flaw in you. And so here's the pattern. The pattern is that I see something, I observe something, and based on what I observe and based on the feeling it evokes in me, I make an assessment. It's beautiful. Amen? And so as I think about a husband and his bride, and I think about this notion of internal flaws, and I think about this notion of blemish, and what does that mean from the internal standpoint, my mind automatically goes to Christ and his bride. Because the reality is that, and if you could help me with that image up there, sir, I'd greatly appreciate it. The next one. When you look at it, there's a husband and his bride, right? But there is also Christ and the church. And if you read Scripture, if you're familiar with Scripture, right, the two are, if you will, synonymous in the sense that Christ considers the church his bride. Do you see what is going on there? And so we have to see now, how does Christ view his bride? And what does Christ do for his bride to make her beautiful? And so we want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's a beautiful scripture right there. Amen. Cool boy. Beautiful sound. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This is not a marriage seminar. There's a whole lot we could unpack there, but we're not going to unpack it today. Is that all right? We're just going to move forward. To make her what? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. I want to focus on three words here, the notion of stain, the notion of wrinkle, and the notion of blemish. Many of us guys, you know, sometimes we're clueless, aren't we? I might be the only one, so I'll just talk about me. Sometimes we put our clothes on and we're all decked out. And we're like, man, I look good. I'm so sharp, if you touch me, you'll get cut. That sharp. That sharp. Get a Band-Aid. We put our clothes on, and then, you know, we want to step through the doors, and our wife says, "Honey, is that what you're wearing?" And automatically, you know, guys, you're like, "Yeah, that's what I'm wearing." I'm like, "Really?" Because, you know, sometimes, you know, and I hope that we're not doing this, like, okay, it smells good, looks good, must be good. But sometimes there's a stain on our garment. Sometimes when we take it out the drying machine, you have to put iron to it to make sure it looks neat. And your wife is like, "Honey, is that what you're wearing?" There's a spot, there's a stain. But sometimes we're like, you know what, we're so insistent on wearing what we chose to wear because I'm a man, I can make my own decisions. Who are you to tell me what I should wear and what not to wear? We try to cover up the spot. We try to cover up the blemish, wouldn't we? Okay, I'm the only one. But the reality is, even though we can clean the stain off the fabric of our garment, and even though we can apply bleach to our fabric so that they can come out clean, when it comes to the fabric of your souls, you cannot clean the stain of sin off it. You don't have the power in of yourself to clean the stain of sin from the fabric of your soul. And so here, Paul wants us to know that, listen, when it came to sin, it was so a part of our soul. It was so deep in us. It was so much a part of our nature that we couldn't do anything about it. But there was one who could, and that was Jesus Christ. And he says here that it is Jesus who has cleansed his bride, and he cleansed her through the washing by the word of God, and also by his blood. It was when his blood was applied to our lives that, guess what? The stain of sin was removed. The wrinkles, they came out. And for some of us, they're still coming out, and that's fine. You're making progress. The blemishes that were there, the spots that were there, the things that was not so appealing, not so pleasing to God, God is slowly wiping them away by and through his word. If you were here last week, we spoke about this idea that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our somebody was here. We must be transformed by the renewing of our. And we said that the thing that is going to reprogram us is the Word of God getting into our minds. And here Paul is telling us also that, guess what? What's going to clean us up? What's going to remove that stain? It's also going to be the Word of God. Amen? Now, what's interesting here is that sometimes we wash ourselves, we clean ourselves, we make ourselves presentable to someone else. When it comes to Christ, it's not so. We can't wash ourselves clean enough to be presentable to God. So what he does, he says, listen, you are my bride. You are my bride. And guess what? Because I know how I want you to look, because I know how I want you to, what's presentable to me, guess what? I'm going to be the one to do the washing. I'm going to be the one to do the cleansing. And he washes us and he cleanses us. And guess what he does? He presents her to himself. And he says what? As a radiant church. When I think about radiant, I'm thinking about something that is sparkling. When I think about radiant, I'm thinking about something that is glowing. When I think about radiant, I'm thinking about something that is absolutely beautiful. When I think about radiant, I'm thinking about something that is flawless. And that is what Jesus Christ is doing for us. Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, look at what Christ did. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. The him that is being referred to here is Jesus Christ. God made Jesus who had no sin, who had no blemish, who had no stain, who had no flaws, to become sin for us. Why? So that we might become what? Talk back to me. We might become the? We might become the righteousness of God. Here is the concluding statement, and this is it. There is no flaw in you because of Jesus Christ. You see, some of us are coming from relationships where somebody might have told you, hey, you're not beautiful because you don't meet my standards. Okay. Some of you are coming from some experiences and some culture where, you know, you were an outcast and nobody paid you any attention. Nobody gave you the time of day. Why? Because you didn't meet their standard of beauty. But here, because of what Jesus Christ has done, he's saying, okay, you don't have to worry about the standard. Guess what? I'm going to be the standard. I'm going to be the one to clean you up. I'm going to be the one to wash you. I'm going to be the one to cleanse you. And guess what? When you are cleansed, I'm going to present you to myself. You don't have to worry about what anyone else have to say. If beauty is in the eye of the beholder, the only beholder that matters is God. you don't get it. If beauty is in the eye of the only beholder that matters is God. Not your culture, not your family. Oh yeah. Not what society says, not what your friends say. The only beholder that matters is God. And because Jesus Christ has clothed us with his righteousness, God sees us beautiful. You need to turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you're beautiful. Some of you guys are like, some of you guys are sitting next to a guy and you're like, I'm not telling him he's beautiful. Beautiful. Lord help. We're beautiful because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Could you stand to your feet with me? Could the praise team come? As you think about this message, how have you defined beauty? How have you defined beauty? Have you been looking at it from a cultural standpoint? Have you been looking at it from just a personal experience standpoint? If you have, those are the wrong lens to look through. We have to look at it from God's point of view. We have to look at it from what Christ has done. Because of what he's done, we are righteous. We are clean. We are holy. We are blameless before him. We are beautiful to him. He defines the standard for beauty, not humanity. Amen? Amen. So if you would, could you bow your heads with me? I don't know where you are this morning. Probably somebody told you you weren't beautiful. That's a lie. Probably somebody said, hey, you don't fit in because you don't have the shape that we have. You don't fit in because you don't have the hair color that we have. You don't fit in because you don't have the color eyes that we have. That's a lie. If you're a child of God, you are beautiful. Irrespective of man's assessment, you are beautiful. So the question is this morning, have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you given your heart to him? If you haven't, this is your day. This is your opportunity. He can clean you up just like that. Whenever we do laundry in our home, it takes us anywhere from 2 to 3 hours to do laundry because you have to wash it, you have to dry it, and everything like that. But when it comes to Christ, it doesn't have to take 3 hours. It can be instantaneous. It doesn't have to take you a whole day bringing it to the dry cleaners then coming back several days for it. No, it can be instantaneous. Have you given your heart to him? And if you haven't, this is your day. Bow your heads with me. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We thank you, God, that you're transforming us and molding us and shaping us into the image of your Son. God, I pray for every person here who does not know you as Lord and Savior of their lives. I pray, dear God, that you will chase them down. I pray, dear God, that you will not relent. I pray, dear God, that you will not give up. I pray, dear God, that you continue to knock on that heart door until they open up. Father God, your word tells us that you've come to set the captives free. You've come to give sight to the blind. And so, God, whoever is in this place who do not know you, God, I pray, God, that you will open up their eyes that they might see you in all your glory, that they might see you in all their beauty. And so they can come in and experience what it is to be part of the family of God. God, there are some of us in this room. We have given our lives to you. We've given our hearts to you. But God, we are struggling with man's assessment of who we are. I pray, dear God, that you'll break those chains even right now. God, I pray that you'll break those chains of disappointment, that you'll break those chains of negative self-esteem, that you'll break those chains of negative self-image, that you'll break those chains even right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And that your people will be free from man's assessment. They'll be free from other people's opinion of them. Because the only opinion that truly matters is yours. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.